Have your copy of the scripture open, please, at Genesis chapter 45. Noah was a significant character in the book of Genesis, and so was Abraham. But the Holy Ghost seen fit to record the life of Joseph more than any other of the men or women in Genesis. Chapters 37 right through to 50 deals extensively with this man, Joseph, and all the circumstances surrounding his life and his ministry. And the thing about Joseph is, there were no miracles that he did, no record of miracles that he did. We have no record that he recorded any parts of scripture, but he was an exceptional man of God. His life, his conduct, and such was the godliness of his life that the Holy Ghost has taken his life to be a picture of Jesus Christ. So full of the Spirit, so powerful before God and before men, a great example to us today. From the very humble house of Jacob, where he was born, he ascended right up to Prime Minister of Egypt. And remember, Egypt in those days was the powerhouse. That was the authority. That was the big city that made all the calls. Nobody messed with Egypt. There's a verse came to my mind when I was reading about Joseph this week, and perhaps we can all turn to it. It might be profitable. Proverbs 29. Let's go there. Proverbs 29. And the verse number 2. When the righteous are in authority. Proverbs 29 verse 2. The people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So here you have a good summary of the days where Joseph lived. They had a righteous man in authority. And because he was a righteous man and a godly man, the people were blessed. The people benefited in a very practical sense. They had bread. They had corn. They had food to survive. And so, in a very real way, although there's judgment here, yet there was something to rejoice in. The people were glad. They were rejoicing in the men, in the man that ruled over them, Joseph here. But that verse in Proverbs goes on to say, when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And you think about Egypt again. If Joseph wasn't on the throne, if it was only a pagan pharaoh, Egypt would have not only been mourning, they would have been destroyed. And the countries round about would have had no benefit in Egypt being there whatsoever. But Joseph was in authority, and God raised up this man. Why? Because God was gracious. In judgment, he sent mercy. He sent a man. Praise God for the Joseph of this day in Genesis 45. And so you have Joseph's brothers. They all leave the struggling land of Canaan where there's famine, and they make their way to Joseph here. And as we've seen last week, they were men who committed great sins against Joseph primarily, but they're convicted of their sin, and they have confessed their sin, and there's this evidence of conversion. Maybe we can just look at three verses to prove that. Genesis 42 and the verse 21. Please turn there. Genesis 42 and the verse 21. And when they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. There's the first time you read their conviction. Their hearts had obviously been stirred and they'd been troubled. And now there's this conviction of sin which is upon their lips. And then you go to chapter 44. Here you have their confession. Because being convicted and confessing is two different things. Conviction is what you feel within. Conviction is your response, what you say. So chapter 44 and the verse number 16. Judas speaks here, and Judas said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." And there is no doubt that although this is in reference to Benjamin having a cup in his bag, which belonged to Joseph, which was planted there by Joseph, Judah here is confessing much more than that. God has found us out. And providence has turned against us because God is against us because of our sin and because of our iniquity. And so you had conviction. And now you have confession. And the remainder of chapter 44 gives this picture of real conversion. These men have changed. They're no longer selfish. No longer only worried about themselves, but thinking about their brothers, thinking about their fathers, thinking about Joseph. There's a change of heart. And that's the evidence of God working in the life. There must be a change. There will be conviction, there will be confession, and there will be conversion. And then, the very end of chapter 44, you have that lovely verse that our brother Robert McConnell left with us on Wednesday. "For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me?" It's a great verse. Lovely thought he had there. How can any of us approach, as it were, our heavenly Father without having our little ones, our family, or children that we work with, not having them with us in heaven as well? Lovely and striking picture there. But what do you have now? You see the change of these men's hearts. They're worried about Benjamin. They're worried about their brothers and so on. Conviction, confession, conversion. And after that, after you have that process in their heart, what do you read in chapter 45? Joseph reveals himself. You see that in verse number 3. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph." I am Joseph. There's Joseph revealing himself. And that's what this chapter is all about. The revelation of God. Okay? Chapter 45 is a chapter of revelation. Verses 1 to 3, we have Joseph's revelation of his person. 4 to 16 is Joseph's revelation of his plan, as I have noted for you in your notes there. But what I want you to see right now is the order. After conviction. After confession of sin, after this moving of God, comes the great revelation of who the Savior, the Deliverer, actually is. So in the first place, Joseph reveals himself. Verses 1 to 3. Okay, verse 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, caused every man to go out, and every man left." In verse 2, he wept aloud. Verse 3, "Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph." I am Joseph. And so what I want you to see here is, here's the very process by which God reveals himself to man. You see, sinner, and that includes us all, because we're all sinners. There must be conviction. Unless your heart is so very hard. There must be confession of sin. And once that's in place, you have this pattern where the very heart of God is softened and he reveals truth to you. I want to follow that through right now. You see, why did Joseph weep? Why was he so tender-hearted and broken for these men? Because of the very change in them. What was Joseph doing? He was working in these men. He was bringing them to see their sin, and they did see their sin. They confess their sin, they're changing. And when Joseph sees that, he's brokenhearted for them and he weeps over them. And Christ is just the same. Christ works upon us and he brings us conviction. He brings us to a confession of sin. He brings us into this conversion experience. And the very work that Christ does in us breaks his heart. He sees what's happening. What does the Lord do? He reveals himself more to us. It's a lovely picture here. Salvation is all of God, all of grace. The Lord loves to see the sinner repenting of sin, falling down before him, turning from their sin, turning to Christ. It's a wonderful passage. And so we ask the question this morning. Maybe you're far away from God. I'm even thinking here about someone who is saved. You're far away from God. And you know nothing of God revealing himself to you. Maybe the only benefit you have, and it's maybe even small then, is you come to church on a Sunday and you maybe get a wee verse or a wee something. And that's about the height of it. There's nothing of God revealing himself to you. Your Bible reading is stone cold. Your prayer life is almost non-existent. You are someone who's saved, but you're so cold, so backslidden. What's the answer? I mean, things you're holding to, things in your heart, problems, whatever the case may be. What's the answer? You get on your knees and you confess your sin to God, and God responds. And he'll reveal himself to you. The Lord loves to hear sinner repenting, coming to God, looking for even forgiveness and for fellowship again. You see, we'll turn to Ephesians right now. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 as we follow this thought through of confessing and so on, and that bringing about revelation. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to turn there. It's a really important verse concerning this issue. And the verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. What I want you to see right now is this. By our sin, we grieve the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost is a real person. The same way God the Father is, the same way God the Son is, so is the Holy Ghost. He is not some vague energy out there. Not at all. He is a person. Three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they can be offended. They can all be grieved. But the verse before us, Ephesians 4, the verse 30, is talking about grieving the Holy Ghost. Now, can I ask you something? When someone grieves you, what's your response? You'll hardly be going back to their house or whatever every other day for a bit of a chat. No, because I've grieved you. And there's hurt there. And there'll be a degree whereby you're staying away. And that's what the Word of God is talking about here. You grieve the Holy Ghost. Remember, the Holy Ghost is described as being like the dove. And the dove will not be where there's sin or filth or dirt. And that's the idea. You grieve the Holy Ghost. You're driving the Holy Ghost away. You remember that, child of God. This is a reality. Do not think that just because you're saved, that you can just carry on, do what you want, say a wee prayer, you're forgiven and life will be rosy. No, you can grieve God. And you can drive him away. And don't expect to be thrilled and going from strength to strength in your spiritual walk. God does forgive your sin. Hallelujah. You grieve the Holy Ghost, you'll suffer. You'll suffer. You see, remember what the Holy Ghost does. Turn with me to John's Gospel in the chapter 14. John 14. And the verse 26. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Let's turn to chapter 16 as well. That was chapter 14, verse 26. Chapter 16, the verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So here you have the work of the Holy Ghost. What's he doing? He's guiding the people into truth. He guides you. He opens your mind. He reveals the Bible. You see, the Bible is only words to us unless the Holy Ghost drives the message home and enables us to take it in. And if you grieve the Holy Ghost with your sin, with your downright foolishness, with your arrogance, with your ungodliness, this book's going to be closed. And your soul will be dry.
And prayer will be hard. For Romans 8 teaches us it's the Holy Ghost that creates prayer in us. And if your relationship with God is barren and dry and just a mess, maybe you're grieving the Holy Ghost. So the Lord isn't revealing himself to you. But remember, if you are saved, God does forgive. And do you remember the little dove that Noah sent out? Sent out the first time. Didn't land because it was too dirty. But eventually, as the dove went out, it did land. It did settle down. That's a wonderful picture of the Holy Ghost. Friend, the Holy Ghost does flutter and come. If you've grieved God, get on your knees, confess your sin to him. The Holy Ghost will return. He will return, for God cleanses from all sin. So it's serious business here, what we're looking at in Genesis 45. Let's go back there, Genesis 45. So that's Joseph's revelation of himself. He reveals himself to his brethren. That's a lovely picture. God reveals himself to us men and women. But there must be this confession. There must be this going on with God. That's the reality. Secondly, then, Joseph reveals his plan. Look at verse 4 with me here. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. All right, and they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. All right. Verse 5. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7. For and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so what Joseph is doing right now, he's revealing his plan to them. Joseph's actions to date with his brothers have been very much peculiar. He has sent them away and he has given them tests. He kept one brother behind, waiting to see if they would care enough to come back. He put the cup in Benjamin's bag and they had to come back again. And his actions have been peculiar. And no doubt these men were a little bit miffed about what's going on. But Joseph was testing. And now Joseph reveals to them what he's been doing. His purpose is first of all to forgive them. Joseph was in the process of forgiving these men. They had to be brought to a position where they could be forgiven. And that's what's happening. Joseph did forgive them. He worked on them. This is God, men and women, working upon men and bringing them to confession. Conviction, confession, conversion is a lovely picture, of course. He's working upon them. What I love about this is this. Joseph's genuine plan, his genuine will, his genuine desire to forgive them. Joseph wanted to forgive them. This was his desire. He wasn't standing with a chip on his shoulder. He wasn't trying to trick them and catch them out. No, he really, really wanted to forgive these men. And he went to great lengths to forgive them. I find that very, very refreshing. A wonderful picture of Christ again, who brings men to repentance. He wanted to forgive them. And as I read those words, he tells his brothers there, verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Ye have sold me, for God did send me before you to preserve life, and so on. And that verse just oozes of forgiveness. Man, you stabbed me in the back. Man, you mishandled me brutally. I was your wee brother. I was vulnerable. I was on my own. You were a gang. All of that's just completely forgotten about. Completely forgotten about. And he sings and he declares to them of forgiveness. And you can't help but go to Calvary. We'll not turn to it. I'll just read it with you. Luke 23 and the verse 34. What's the words of Christ? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Men and women, if this wasn't true, if Joseph and Christ were not so closely linked here, we would have no hope of salvation. Christ is full of forgiveness. And if Christ is in you, you must be the same. You must be the same.
I do want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's go there, please. Acts chapter 2. Here you have Peter preaching. Acts 2, 22. Read these three verses. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, that's Christ, Savior, who died in the tree, humbled himself, left the glory of heaven. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You see those three verses? Those three verses summarize the whole life of Joseph. They also summarize the life of Jesus Christ. He was sent to die, and there were men who wickedly handled him, crucifying him. Yet we are told in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was God's plan. The Lord knew what he was doing. Now, the men who crucified Christ, there was nothing good in their motives. All wrong motives. It was the same with Joseph's brethren. There was nothing in them that was good at all. Pure, wicked, devilish mentality. That's a fact. Yet Christ is willing to forgive these men. Indeed, he confesses here in the Word of God that it was God's will. Now you go back to Joseph. That's exactly what Joseph's saying in chapter 45. Let's go back to chapter 45. And that verse number 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For God did send me. This was the purpose and the plan of God. I have no doubt these men would be full of conversation and saying to Joseph, you know, we made a mess of things, we shouldn't have done this, we shouldn't have done that. You see there in verse 15 of chapter 45 of Genesis, it says there, moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And I can imagine the conversation of his brethren. Oh boy, they would be convicted right now. Standing before them is the very brother they so cruelly mishandled. And they would have been wanting to talk, perhaps, about, you know, Joseph, we shouldn't have done that. We were wrong to do that. And Joseph, we stepped out of line. And they might have been blaming one another. And they wanted, perhaps, to talk about those things. But Joseph, he just wanted to talk about forgiveness. He was ready to forgive them. In fact, he already had. You know, these men, they shouldn't have been surprised at how they treated their brother. And you and I shouldn't be surprised when we sin. And we shouldn't be surprised when people sin against us. You see, if you're shocked at yourself, if you do something and you're just blown away, Lord, how could I do such a thing? Conviction sets in and you're thoroughly ashamed of yourself. But if you are surprised that you have done that particular thing or that particular thought or particular deed, whatever the case may be, what you're doing is proving you do not believe what the Word of God says about you. Let me tell you what the Word of God says about you. And I want you to read it for yourself. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And the verse 18. For I know that in me, Romans 7, verse 18, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. What Paul is confessing here, he's recognizing something. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh, Spirit of God dwelt in Paul. That's why he says here, in my flesh. Paul is readily accepting and confessing, I am a wicked, vile man. And if Paul sinned against God, he would be grieved, he would be ashamed, but he would not be surprised. And men and women, that should be something that governs your prayer life every morning. Oh God, in me dwelleth no good thing. And I'm walking into a world as a fallen human being, saved by the grace of God, but still with a fallen flesh. Oh my God, help me this day. For I know I'm vile. And that's why I find the Lord's Prayer so beautiful there, where it says, just right in the middle of it, lead me not into temptation, but deliver. Deliver me from evil. It's often thought the word evil there. It can also be suggested. It's talking about the devil there and how the devil works and all kinds of sin. But there's your prayer in the morning. Oh God, I cannot live righteously. I will sin this day. I will disobey God. I am so weak. I'm so poor. I am a sinner. Oh God, deliver me. And you daily cast yourselves upon the power and the goodness of God. For you are a fool and you are a sinner and you will mess up every day. I know that because I'm just like you. And if you disagree with me, friend, you're far off the mark. Far off the mark as to what you actually are. We're an abyss of sin. We need the help of God. But, as we say, Joseph here is revealing his plan to these men. His plan was to pardon them, to give them forgiveness. And that's refreshing, men and women. God does forgive our sins. Maybe you're sitting here, believer. You have messed up before God. You get your knees today. You call upon God for forgiveness. Let's move on here quickly. He deals with pardon. He wanted to pardon these men. That was his desire. I hope it's your desire too. Not always looking for pardon, but ready to give pardon. And so he's ready to pardon. He's more ready to pardon these men than these men were to be pardoned. But that's another point. Anyway, his plan was to pardon. His plan was also to give them provision. It was also to give them provision. You see, it wasn't just about forgiveness and then letting them die. You know, it's like someone, their last moment, and they're coming, they're confessing, you know, I have sinned against you. I have done something wrong. And you might say, well, I forgive you. And walk away and leave them. And you may have fully forgiven them, but you still leave them to die. That's not what Joseph's doing here. He's not just going to forgive them. He's also going to save them. And I want to point this out to you. Look very closely at Joseph's answer here, okay? At the end of verse 5. You have it, your notes there. It says, God did sent me before you. And that is a mighty statement. I'll tell you why. Joseph says, for God did. And he's resting there in the sovereignty of the Lord. The Lord put him here. The Lord put him in Egypt. He's not blaming his brothers. He's not all gloom and doom and looking for revenge. God put him there for a reason. Sovereignty, as to his location. Look what else he says. God did send me. He is satisfied with his location. He says, I have been desperately treated, but I'm satisfied where I'm at. And that struck me. He's not grumbling. He's not complaining. Oh, if I were just somewhere else. No, here he is. God has sent him there and he knows he is there for a purpose. And you may be in circumstances that you do not like. But God is sovereign. And you're there for a purpose. And God knows what's best. Whether you know or not is not the point.
God does know. And there must be this contentment with where you're at. I am convinced that so much of the problems with people is lack of contentment. You are where you are because God has placed you there. Be content. I don't say it's easy. Be content.
And Joseph goes on to say here, God did send me before you too. Is that the word too? He's directing here that I'm going to do something. He sent me here to do something. And here's the point. He is resting in God's sovereignty. He is satisfied with his vocation, and he is going to serve God where he is. He's not saying, you know, oh, if only I were somebody else. Or I just wish I was somewhere else. No, he's going to serve God where he is at because that's where God has placed him. And that's the heart of someone who's really got on with God. I'm going to serve the Lord where I'm at. I might not be somebody else or in some place else, but I'm here. And what I can do for God, I'm going to bear the burden because I love the Lord. And if the Lord wants you to do something, he'll put you in a position to do it. He will. You do what you can for God, where he has placed you. And so, Joseph's plan for these men was to provide for them, to give them provision, and he's happy to do so. He's sovereignly here, he is satisfied here, he's going to serve God here, and he's going to do that by providing for the men that he can provide for. So it's not just this great plan of forgiveness and let them die, he's going to forgive them and save them. Do you know what just struck me this week about this passage? Look at verse 7. Well, the end of verse 5 said he's going to preserve their life. I'm sent to preserve you. And then verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so what Joseph is saying here is, I'm going to save you and your family and your posterity and your children. And I love this kind of language. Is it not exactly what's said there in Acts chapter 17? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. God has given a promise here. Joseph has given the very purpose for what he's doing. He's going to save his brothers and their children. And the family around them. You know, I love the continuity of Scripture. It's just one big word, and it's all the same. Teaching these same truths. God saves individuals and families. Praise the Lord. And you see that from Genesis right through to the book of Revelation. And so, how was Joseph going to save them? What was Joseph going to do? How would he provide for them this great deliverance? Well, he was going to do that by bringing them closer. By bringing them to where he actually is. Verse 9, read verse 9. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. Come down unto me and tarry not. I find that wonderful. There's almost a sense of humility here. Come down to me. Because Jacob, you know, he's in Canaan and this is the place where God is given. Joseph says, you come down. Forget about your pride. Forget about everything that you think you are. You get on your knees. You go down before Christ. Forget about pride and everything else. You need the Lord. You're in famine. You're dying. You need Christ. But the point is, he brought his family close to him. And that's how he was going to provide for them. They're under his care. And think for a moment, how did the Lord save Noah and his family? He brought them all into the ark. Joseph said here, come down. God said to Noah, come in. Come to where I am. Why did he say to Noah, come into the ark? Because God was in the ark. Didn't say go into the ark. He says come into the ark because the ark was a picture of Christ. Come in.
I will provide salvation.
I will cause you to be sheltered from the wrath of God. And there's only one way for this to happen. You're in Christ. You're under his shelter. Think of Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve? It says there that they sinned and God drove them out of the garden. Drove them out. But now there was an ark, and now there was a Joseph, and soon there would be a Christ, and therefore there's a drawing back.
God drove them out for sin, but now he draws men unto himself because there's a Christ, because there's a Saviour.
And you have this lovely heavenly scene in verse 10 and 11. It says in verse 10, thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. Thou and thy children, and thy children's children. Verse 11, and there will I nourish thee. You see that heavenly scene? They're going to be brought to be near Christ. That's the position, and the Lord will nourish us throughout eternity.
Revelation verse 21, I think, it talks there about the tree of life. And that tree of life is a picture of Christ, where he will nourish his people forever, and we will be with him. With him.
How beautiful that is. Then just, we'll come to a conclusion here. He deals with these priorities. You see, look with me here at verse 20. Chapter 45, verse 20. He says, also, regard not your stuff. Regard not your stuff. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. He tells his brothers, you go home.
Remember, there's a big problem in the middle of all this. Joseph has promised them that you can come and be nourished under him, but the problem was they weren't there yet. The family were still back in Canaan. These brothers had to go. They had to spread the message. They had to win their father, and they had to win their father by telling them about how glorious Joseph was. And when Jacob heard about the glories of his son Joseph, he dropped everything and he ran to get to Egypt, for he had seen the glory of Christ, the glory of Joseph. And these men are commissioned, go home. Regard not your stuff. Forget about the stuff. You make sure you're on your path home to glory. And get the family in too. Forget about your riches. Forget about your wealth. Forget about your prosperity. You make sure the family's coming to me.
And he gives them one more wee word of encouragement. Verse 24. The very end of the verse. See that ye fall not out by the way. Don't get distracted. Don't fall out. Don't end up being snared by some enemy. You make sure you go. You proclaim the truth to your family and you get back. Be on your guard, child of God. There's plenty of sins that cause us to trip up and fall. You can write down there Galatians 6 and the verse 9 where Paul teaches that same fact. Galatians 6, 9. Beware you don't fall out, by the way. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about making a mess of where you're at. Praise God. The Lord reveals himself to his men and women. You confess your sin, he'll reveal himself. His great plan is to pardon you for your sin, to provide for you. And there's your priorities. Cast off all and go on with God. Let's take our hymn books this morning. Thank you for listening.